2 Kings 16. And we'll start in verse 10. So 2 Kings 16:10 says this: "And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz said unto Urijah the priest, the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz, came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. And he burnt his burnt offering and his meat offering and poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. And he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar of the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar." I'm going to read one more, verse 15. It's a long one. "And King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meat offering and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meat offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle it upon it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for its truth. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight. Lord, fill me with the unction of the Holy Spirit to preach. Lord, teach us tonight what you'd have. And Lord, help us to draw closer to you. We love you. We thank you for all things. And in Jesus' name we pray. And amen.
Amen.
If you were here Wednesday night, we were looking at King Ahaz's life. And at the beginning of verse 2 of this chapter, it says, "He did not, which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father." So he had King David as an example, as a king of Judah, of living a life by faith and trusting God and having a loving relationship with God. But instead of that, King Ahaz wanted to worship idols. And remember, we even talked about he sacrificed one of his own children to be burned at the altar of Molech. So in 2 Chronicles 28, which was kind of the parallel passage that we were in on Wednesday night, remember, God saw what King Ahaz was doing. He saw what the nation of Judah was doing, and it made God angry. And you know, God sees what's going on now. You know, he sees not only what's going on in our lives, but in our nation. Nothing is hid from God. And what God actually did was God saw it, and then God delivered Judah to their enemies. And that's hard when you read passages like that, that God would allow his people to be delivered into the enemy. And in fact, in one day, 120,000 valiant men died in a single day of battle. So we see these things happen. And in the beginning of the chapter, we see of this chapter, both the king of Israel and Syria are coming against Ahaz. So instead, he's got some different choices when he's got two different nations' armies coming at him. What he should do is he should have called on God, right? But he didn't do that. Instead, he takes silver and gold from the house of the Lord and gives it to the king of Assyria. So we have to be careful. There's a Syria king and an Assyria king. The Syrian king was joined with Israel against Judah. And then Judah tried to buy some protection from the Assyrian king, if that makes sense. Tried to pay with the silver and gold from the Lord's house. And what happens is that king of Assyria defeats the Syrian king in Damascus. So hopefully you keep all that straight. Sometimes it's easy to get it confused. But Ahaz, after this happens, he is traveling to Damascus to meet the Assyrian king after he had just won that battle. So one of the other, I want to bring one more thing from 2 Chronicles 28. So he paid off the Assyrian king, and here's what it says. He came unto Ahaz and distressed him, but strengthened him not. And this is even after he's given him silver and gold from the Lord's house. It says he helped him not. So really, the king of Assyria helped Ahaz by getting rid of one of his enemies, but I don't think he did it because he liked Judah. He just did it probably because it benefited him. Maybe he wanted Damascus all along and took the money, but he never ends up helping Ahaz. And you know, you think of that, and that reminds me of how the devil works, doesn't he? He will take what you have, especially if you're giving something that really belongs to the Lord or something the Lord has given you. The devil will take it, and in return, you think he will help you, but in all reality, the only help he ever gives is if it's something he needs to happen for some other reason. It's selfish, you know, and that's it. That's how the devil works. And then one other passage we were looking at is Isaiah 7, gives us a little information in this time period. Before Ahaz made this trip to Damascus, the prophet Isaiah told him that Israel wanted to completely destroy Judah. That was the Israel's king's plan. But the prophet said this, "Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." So the Lord had promised Ahaz that he would be protected, that he would be okay. And yet still he turns to the Assyrians. You see what's happening? Still he's turning. And remember that story. I love Isaiah 7 because the prophet asked Ahaz, "What sign do you want from God to establish that this is happening?" And Ahaz is acting super spiritual and says, "I don't want to bother God." You know, I'm paraphrasing. And then God gives him a sign anyway. In verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." He never deserved that sign. And you know what? He didn't get to see it. It came later, but that's Jesus Christ. So if we, again, we've got the kings of Israel and Syria against Judah. Ahaz tries to pay them off, but it doesn't really work with gold and silver from the temple. And it says that, in fact, the Assyrian king distressed Ahaz. Stressed him out, right? Instead of strengthening him, he adds more stress to his life. And now he is trying to personally visit the Assyrian king. And what he's going to do is he's going to really submit to him. So they're going to be underneath. They're going to pay tax to him and everything else. So this is, that's really the whole, that's a big introduction. So we can start here in verse 10. So he's in a bad situation. Ahaz is. He's got two nations against him. His ally isn't really helping him. And now he's going to submit. And during this trip to Damascus, verse 10 says this, "He saw an altar that was at Damascus." So King Ahaz is taking this trip. He's going to a foreign capital city, and he is looking around and he sees an altar, and he gets the plans of it, gets drawings of it or everything else, the dimensions and everything, because he saw it and he wanted one just like it back in Jerusalem. That's what's happening. He saw it, and that altar no doubt was beautiful. You know, it probably had nice patterns and craftsmanship and everything else. And you know what? He saw that altar, and in what we can read into this verse is he saw something that was better than what he had back at Jerusalem, right? He wanted this altar. It was better designed, better looking, more pleasing to the eye than the altar that God had designed, right? The brazen altar was God's instruction that he had given down. And in fact, that brazen altar, that whole temple, all of the plans for it was because he wanted one that looked exactly like the one that was in heaven. So here he goes. Ahaz wants this altar, but we see what happens. He saw it, right? That was the first thing. He saw it. That's what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to trust our eyes. Trust our eyes over the Word of God. Trust our eyes over the truth. Trust our eyes more than the Holy Spirit and everything else. You know, the devil's been doing this for a long time. Genesis 3:6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." the devil has been using the same deception since the Garden of Eden. And remember, the devil is reasoning with Eve, and he got her to really look at that tree, right? And once she really looked at it and set aside what God said, the warning that he gave, and she looked at it and she said, you know what? That is pleasant to the eyes. That is good to look at. That fruit looks like it would be a blessing. And the exact same thing's happening to King Ahaz. He's in the foreign city. He's looking around. He's traveling. And he knows that there's going to be altars there. There's going to be idols to false gods and everything else. Now remember, he is the king of Judah, which is a part of the greater group of God's people. They were split into two kingdoms at that time. But God made it very clear that they were not to worship any idols, worship any other gods, of any, especially the ones of the nations around them. And he knew they would be there, but he stops and he looks at this altar and he says, my goodness, look at how beautiful it is. And he wants one. So here's what happens. Remember, he's in a bad situation. He's distressed. You know, Ahaz was in it. We'd call it a trial, wouldn't we? He's in a storm. He's got several nations trying to destroy him. He's got someone he just paid off that's not really helping him. And he is heading there to Damascus to submit to this foreign king. And hopefully he will help him. He is in a trial. But here's what 2 Chronicles 28:22 says. And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz. You know what the Bible says? All those difficulties, all those trials, they came into his life just like they come into our lives. But one of the things that is true is that, we're going to have trials, but we have a choice. Those trials are either going to draw us closer to God, or they are going to draw us further away from God. And that choice is our choice. God is not moving one way or another. He is there with open arms. He's a gentleman. He is ready for us to turn to him. But for Ahaz, all it did was cause him to sin more. He got further and further away from God. You know what I believe? I believe the choice in the middle of the trial, whether we draw nearer to God or farther away, I believe we make that choice before the trial even comes. Before the storm clouds in our lives, before the problems, before we get the bad news. Here's some questions. In the good times, do we turn to God for wisdom when everything's all right? Or do we only turn to him when trouble comes for wisdom? Do we pray when everything's all right and we're on the mountain and things are good? Or do we only pray when things are going wrong? Do we turn to God's word in all times of our life, or just the bad times? See, here's the thing. If you put your trust in yourself, or put your trust in this world, when the good times are coming along, it's going to be even harder to turn around and trust God when things are going wrong. And that's the problem. Ahaz was trusting in idols, and he found another one. He's in a deeper pit of problems. He's got a bigger trial than he had before. Molech didn't help him when he offered his firstborn to the fire, and now he sees this beautiful Syrian altar in Damascus, and he's like, maybe that one will help me. And it's sad, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know what's even more sad? Our people are doing it today.
Yeah.
Right? Doing the exact same thing. You know what else 2 Chronicles 28:23 tells us? It tells us what was going on in Ahaz's mind when he saw that altar. He said this in his mind, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. So not only is he following his eyes and making this decision, but he is using his mind. He's got his logic, he's got his reasoning, and he's thinking it out. Syria was able to defeat me and other nations, and it must be because they sacrificed to their gods. So logically, if I start sacrificing to their gods, then they will help me too. But here's the thing, his logic couldn't have been more wrong at all. Remember Wednesday night when we looked at it, If you were here, here is the problem. God delivered Judah into the hands of Syria.
Yeah.
Right? It wasn't the Syrian gods that helped Syria deliver the people of Judah. You see the thing here? See, he's thinking it's their gods helping them, and really it's his own God chastising them because they aren't living the way they need to be. See what's happening? His logic is completely wrong. And do you realize, I'm a logic person. I'm a think it out person. I'm a reason it out person. So I struggle with this a lot. More than the eyes, I struggle with this one as I'm trying to think it out and reason it out when God is saying, I want you to trust me.
Yeah.
See, he wasn't even, if he really thought about it and he really stopped, he would have said, you know what? I'm standing in Damascus, the capital of the Syrian people, and it's not their capital anymore.
Yeah.
Right? Because the Assyrians defeated them.
Yeah.
They had just been defeated, had just lost their capital, and now he sees one of the Syrian gods, and he's just, his eyes light up, and in his mind, he's like, man, if they help them, That's how crafty the devil is.
Yeah.
Forget about how they don't even own this anymore.
Right?
Think about what he's done in the past. That's the devil. See, he has to twist around what God has done to make it seem like it's his doing. But this is what the world does. You ever stop and think about it? A lot of the world's logic contradicts itself. Over and over and over again. Right? Everything is contradictory. And that's why we've said it before. The devil doesn't want to fight against himself. He wants to fight against us as being followers of Jesus Christ because he wants to fight against Jesus Christ. But the devil wants us to reason things out. You know why? Because it switches the authority from God to our own mind. That's what he wants. Proverbs 3:5-7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Normally I stop there, but I looked at verse 7 and it says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That right there, that's all he needed to do and that's all we needed to do. It is hard. It's easy to say those verses, harder to put them into action, but I'm here to tell you, if you are reasoning out a spiritual decision with your mind, you're already in trouble.
Yeah.
It will never work. If you're saying, oh, this works, this looks great, this fits in, everything is perfectly falling into place, you're in danger. You're in danger because I believe every time that I have done that and the stars have aligned and planets and everything else and it looks great and man, it looks like the red carpet's rolled out. I realize it was not of God's doing. It was me. It was me trying to convince God that this is the better plan than his. That's exactly what Ahaz was doing. But the Bible says we've got to stop leaning on our own understanding and trust the Lord.
Yes.
He will direct our paths, praise God, if we trust in him. So here's what's happening. By the time we get to verses 13 and 14, Ahaz wanted that altar built quickly. In fact, he wanted it built by the time he got back, and it was. Urijah did it really quickly. And as soon as Ahaz walks back into Jerusalem, he makes himself a priest now. He's a priest. We would say, now wait a second, the last time a king tried to offer sacrifices, he got leprosy. Why didn't this happen to Ahaz? Well, see, when it happened to the other one, the problem was he was worshiping the true God, and God said the king would not do that job. But see, Ahaz is building his own false religion, right? So he made himself the priest of that false religion. God was totally against all of it anyway. But not only that, look at verse 14. And he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and he put it on the north side of the altar. You see what he's done? He moved it out of the way and made room for his new altar, his new Syrian Damascus altar. He moved the one God had designed and that they had built according to God's instructions, and they had offered sacrifices unto the Lord, and He moves it over and He says, I want to replace it with my own altar. That is a very visual picture of what happens in a lot of people's hearts. They move aside Jesus Christ and they put something in His place.
Yeah.
And it will never work. Right. Never. You know what that brazen altar was for? It was the first step that a sinful man coming in would stop at. And he would have that perfect animal sacrifice, that lamb or whatever they were bringing. And they would lay their hands on the head of that animal. And it was typifying, transferring the sins from them to the animal, identifying with it. Then they would sacrifice the animal. The blood would be spilled and the guilt would transfer. The priest would kill it. The blood would be sprinkled and the sacrifice would be burned. And you know what? That brazen altar, if you ever look at a picture of it, it's pretty plain looking. It's brass. It's not really ornate. But so here's what he's looking at. He's like, I've got this plain old altar, and we'll just move it out of the way. Not just because it doesn't look great, but behind that, he knew that that was something that you had to stop at to take care of your sins. And he's thinking, you know what? I don't have any sin. I'm not going to obey God. I'm not going to follow God. I'm going to pick up the gods from all these surrounding nations and make my own religion where sin isn't a problem, and we'll get the altar, the Lord's altar out of the way, and we'll just act like we can walk right up even though we're still in our sins. Isn't that the world? Not only that, I didn't read it, but if you go down to verse 17, he starts cutting up the laver, taking parts out of the bottom, and then he gets that out of the way as well. That would have been the next stop. After you, the sacrifice for sins, you would have come to this laver, which was a giant basin, and that would have been the washing. The priests would wash, and that would be the cleansing. It would typify the cleansing that they would need. You know, we don't just need our sins removed, right? It's one thing that Jesus Christ got rid of our sins and forgave us, but He also washed us with His blood and made us white as snow. That's why they had the labor was the next step. Well, if you didn't need a sacrifice for sin, you don't need the cleansing either. So He got rid of that one as well. You see what He's doing? 2 Chronicles 28:24, Ahaz also shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. That false altar wasn't just a museum piece. That became his new religion, and he used it for the whole nation. He totally replaced worshiping the Lord for this idol, for this altar that he found in Damascus. 2 Chronicles 28:23. I read part of it. Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. Ends in this. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. Ahaz followed what looked good, didn't he? Followed what seemed good with his mind and his eyes. But it led to the ruin. And I realized something. You know, that can happen to anybody. The same thing. You stop following God's Word and God's will and the Holy Spirit, and you start following your eyes, and it will take you away from God. You start using your mind to reason things out, and it won't bring you closer to God and His righteousness and His will. It'll take you far away. And it doesn't matter if you're the king of Judah. It'll do that to you. You know what the devil wants? He wanted the end result. He wanted the worship redirected. Instead of worshiping the true God, he wanted them to worship this false God. Why does he want that? Because there's nothing in the false God. And the devil knows it. And see, it's hard. The devil can't just whisper in our ear, stop worshiping Jesus, because we'll catch it. But what he can do is put things in front of our eyes. Right? Drop another carrot and see if we take it. Just like fish, right? It's been a long time. I fished a little bit way, way long time ago. Wasn't very good at it. But what do you do if they don't bite on one thing after a while? You try something else.
That's right.
Isn't that what the devil does? Sends out the next thing.
Yep.
And then if it's not the eyes, he'll use the mind to reason it out. You know why I like the Old Testament? It gives very vivid visual pictures of spiritual things.
Yes.
And I was reading this, and I think it applies to us getting into the Old Testament so much. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning.
Yes.
That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope.
Yes.
This was written so we could learn something.
Right.
That's what the Bible says. If we don't learn from Ahaz's failure, we'll repeat it again.
That's right.
Oh, we're not going to travel to Damascus. It's a war zone right now. They're in a civil war. We're not going to go there and find some altar and repeat it. But the devil doesn't need you to do that.
That's right.
He says, I've got all kinds of pretty things. I've got all kinds of things that make sense. All sorts of things that if you reason it out, it sounds good, it feels good. It works. But we're back to the same old thing. Turn to Jesus. Trust Jesus.
Yeah.
Trust His Word.
Amen.
And keep on going. That doesn't mean we'll never see and hear and experience good things, because we do. That doesn't mean that we have to throw our mind away. We like Bob Burney, don't we? What's he say? He says discern. Use your mind. But use it according to the Scriptures. Right? We're not just, you know, people accuse us of blindly following and of being dumb and everything else. Anytime I meet someone like that, I get a little bit excited. Because I'll say, now wait a second. Not as dumb as you think I am. Right? But you know what? God's given us our mind.
Yes.
And the devil wants us to steer it in a different direction. I think that's the danger of the church today. I know it's the danger of my generation and younger. What seems right, what seems good, what seems helpful will always, if it is apart from God's Word, it will draw you away from God.
Yes.
Every time. You will not prove the Bible wrong with your life. But you know what? We need to pray for people that are trusting in their eyes, trusting in their mind. Maybe the devil's not getting to us right now, but we know someone who is. We need to pray for them tonight.
Amen.
We want revival to start. Maybe it's one name that you've got tonight that kicks it off. One family member, one friend, one co-worker. We just call out their name. How about we do that tonight? How about we do that? How about we pray? I know it's not Wednesday night, but we can pray tonight.
Yes.
Someone have a name as we close. Let's hear some names.
Jerry.
Amen.